very nice. What a great time of worship thus far. As we continue our worship, if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 5, I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. But if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You could just follow along on the screen here. All the verses will be up here. And we are continuing what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished the Beatitudes, and we're going to be looking this morning at how we are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So, let's begin with Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All men are as grass, and their glory is the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your holy and inerrant word. And Lord, we know it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we are a needy people. And we just ask that you would grant to us what we stand in need of, that you would teach us what we need to know. We ask that the Holy Spirit, that he would work in great power in our hearts and lives in conjunction with your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would also convict where necessary. And Father, we ask that the name of Jesus would be magnified and glorified. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As I mentioned, we had just finished up the Beatitudes, which really have to do with the blessings that Jesus Christ pronounced upon those that were kingdom citizens. And the way of that blessedness was just so contrary to the world and the way that they would approach happiness. And what we're going to look at this morning in these verses is how we're to influence the unsaved world. And Jesus uses two metaphors in this teaching as part of the Sermon on the Mount, that of salt and light, two things which are actually vital to human existence, and was even considered more important, I would say, then, because we have refrigerators and things like that, so the salt isn't as critical, other than we do need it in our bodies. But there was a Myron Osberger noted that the Romans of Jesus' day had a statement that there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. And you know, as we left off on that last blessing, it really had to do with persecution. In fact, there were two. Those that were, you know, persecuted would inherit the earth, and you know, and then we're also, as we're being persecuted, insulted, reviled, we're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." And, you know, this following that teaching, quite often the world is going to respond in hostility. They're not going to like to, you know, the salt that maybe is convicting with our lives, the things we stand for. Quite often the darkness is also not going to like the light. And even though the world may see us as dispensable and may persecute at different levels, and again in our country quite often that's just going to come in the form of being maybe ridiculed, maybe not accepted within certain circles. But, you know, Jesus says, you know, the world needs you. And this is the point he's making. And, you know, our tendency quite often when there's that pressure to conform to the world is either to compromise and become more and more like the world because we want to fit in, or there's also another tendency sometimes to hide, to kind of be fearful. And Jesus addresses both of these tendencies when there is persecution. And again, even though the world may think we're dispensable, Jesus is saying the world needs us. Okay? And so let's take a closer look at this passage, beginning with this verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I think it'd be good for us to understand some of the things that salt was used for. I think it'll help us picture some of the things spiritually. This is used as a metaphor. And you know, one of the biggest things that salt was used for, especially back then, was as a preservative. Because back then, they didn't have the refrigerators. And I don't even think they had, at least not the same type of canning that we have. And so, you know, with salting meat, for example, this was some of the things that made it so that, you know, the salt made the difference between hunger and even stood between death during the winter months for many people. So preservative was one of the huge things salt was used for. It was also used as an antiseptic. In fact, you know that expression that, you know, people say, well, it's like pouring salt into an open wound. Well, this is where it like comes from. It was actually used as an antiseptic. And, you know, it stings, but it did the job. And then lastly, and it's something that we would use salt more for, is just as a flavoring, as they used it then as well. A lot of the Roman soldiers, in fact, were sometimes even paid in salt. In fact, that's where we actually, the basis of the word, where we get the word salary. You know, it was just so important. And actually even an expression that we use, somebody being worth their salt. Okay, it all comes from some of these things and the understanding of salt. So let's take a look at, and let me just discuss in just a little bit more detail, salt as a preservative, and then try to make that transition to the spiritual realm and the metaphor that Jesus is using. Salt as a preservative, as an antiseptic, and as a flavoring. So if we think about salt and keeping things from decaying or rotting, this is all about our influence upon the world. And so we are to really be an influence that keeps the world from, you know, rotting even further, and a preservative, to preserve that which is good. And a righteous testimony certainly does prevent our society from rapidly deteriorating at even a faster pace it would go if we were not the salt of the earth. So you know, that aspect is very important. And it ought to be seen, I think, in very practical ways. And some of you have probably experienced this. You know, if we're living as a salt, quite often you probably notice, maybe you're in the workplace, you know, sometimes the conversation changes, and maybe even some of the language. And, you know, our thinking, our values, you know, how we speak and those things, they're to be different from the world. Now, when you're being a salt of the earth, as Jesus says we're supposed to, don't expect that you're always going to be popular. You're not going to get voted man or woman of the year. It's because, you know, we're going to stand out. We'll be distinct from the world. And, you know, the world knows that the Christian influence does make a difference, you know, even if they don't acknowledge it. In fact, you know, think of this illustration. If you were, you know, alone at night and maybe in some dark street and a group of men approached you, would it make a difference if you knew that group of men had just come from a Bible study? Certainly would, wouldn't it? Okay? And I think the world does recognize that, even if they refuse to admit it. Okay? The world understands the distinction. The world needs salt. And again, it's so needed. And I think this is why Jesus compares it. The human body can't even continue without some salt in it. Okay. Secondly, it's an antiseptic. And as we think about the metaphor that Jesus uses here, we're to provide healing. But sometimes, just as salt would as an antiseptic sting, when we're being assaulted, it's sometimes going to sting the consciences of those people around us. And we are also to be those that are promoting healing. Remember, Jesus said, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. This is how we should be known. We should not be a people that cause problems, that cause strife. We should be ones that are promoting healing. And that should be very obvious. And we should be ones that are sensitive when other people are hurting. You know, think of all the tough things people are going through. Think of the kids that are abused and come from homes where there's no encouragement. There's so much that people don't understand, too, even about things like unconditional love that we've received and that we understand. We walk in that unconditional love of God. But there's so much of that that people don't understand. The philosophy is more, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And, you know, a lot of these things are foreign to them. Thirdly, as a flavoring, and it's used other places in Scripture. I think a really neat one is when Paul was writing to in Colossians, he said, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So, you know, it should be, you know, something in our speech that stands out. We should be ones that, you know, speak words of not just truth, but grace also. And when we do speak the truth, it ought to be in love. And, you know, one of the things about that, again, much of our influence is sometimes going to come not just from our actions, but from how we talk to people. You know, how we relate to them, how we, you know, respect them, how we show care for their lives, how we show concern in all of those things. And, you know, how we love people is definitely going to be like a welcome flavoring, okay? And the thing about salt, too, it's kind of inconspicuous. It's these things we do and how we conduct ourselves with our attitudes. It's not something that's, you know, just so obvious necessarily, because, you know, if salt is, you know, conspicuous, and it's going to be all over, it's going to be too much salt, okay? So that's kind of something we just do as we go about in the world, as we live our lives, as we love people, as the way we speak to people and the grace that comes out. Were to be a salt, salt of the earth. Notice in the last part, it points out some of the, like, the failure, and it does too with the light. There's a warning about that. Jesus says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, John MacArthur notes on this, as other commentators did too. He said, "Pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness, but the salt that is common in the Dead Sea area is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective as a preservative. Such mineral salts were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of vegetation." So, you know, the sense that Jesus is talking about it here, to lose our saltiness is not to lose our salvation, because we're eternally secure. We've been bought. Jesus Christ paid for our sins in the past, our sins today, and all of our sins in the future. We're secure in Him. We don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our effectiveness in this world. We can lose the influence that we are to have as being the salt of the earth. So it's something we have to be. This is what we're called to do. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And it kind of looks forward even to the Great Commission that he gives later on in Matthew 28. Now let's continue here. We'll look at the other aspect or metaphor that Jesus used, and that's of light. And Jesus says here, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say you ought to be a light. He says you are the light of the world. This is who we are and who we're to be. It's not that you should be. This is, as Christians, we're lights. And it's speaking of light that's shining for truth in a very, very dark world, a world that is lost and hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's like a certainty about what he says. You know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, if we're the light of the world because the light of Christ in us, that's just like a certainty. You have a city that's on a hill, you're going to be able to see it from a distance. Now, you know, in this country, many of the cities that were started along rivers or along the coastlands for commerce purposes. But back in Jesus' day, quite often, and it was very common and most likely that a city would be built upon a hill because, you know, you have the advantage if you were being attacked or something. You're that city up on a hill. And quite often when people were traveling, they could see the lights of various cities on the hills, and they could see them from a great distance. And when they kind of lost their bearing, they would follow the lights on a hill. Now, light has some qualities that are often used in Scripture. Some of the things it speaks of, light was certainly the first thing that was spoken into existence by God. But then, you know, just like salt, we as humans can't live without. We can't live without light for very long either. And light is often used as a metaphor for purity. It's used for truth. And yet the opposite, when we think about darkness, is used for wickedness. It's used for ignorance. It's used for speaking of somebody that's lost. And Jesus Christ himself said that he's the light of the world. But when we're in him, we're also the light of the world because we represent Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so Jesus' light is to shine through us. This isn't something we produce ourselves. We're just letting the light and love of Christ come through us. Okay? And then that's what we're to do. And one of the ways, and actually Paul in Ephesians writes, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And so the light's going to come in two different ways. It's going to come in the good deeds, the things that we do, but it's also going to come in the truth that we speak to people. Okay? And both are just so important. And you know, as we think about speaking the truth to people, that's not going to be real popular if we're really giving them the truth that they need. Because the thinking of the world is all paths lead to God. And, you know, you start talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's not going to be very popular in the world, because people like to say, "Oh, no, who are you to say that you're right? And I think all paths lead to God." And there's also, you know, the mindset with those that are self-righteous, the moralists that think they're going to be okay just because of some of the things that they've done. You know, when we bring the testimony of the law of God upon them, hoping that will drive them to the mercy of Christ, that's often going to be offensive to people as well. But the real loving thing for us to do is to give people the truth that they need. It's not a loving thing to kind of act like, maybe even by our silence, when somebody says, "Well, I think all paths lead to God," and we just say, "Oh, yeah, and they think we agree with them. That's not a loving thing to do. It's not a loving thing to do when the moralist gives, you know, thinks that, you know, brags about how good they are and think they're going to be all right. And, you know, that's not a loving thing to kind of, yeah, you're going to be okay in the end, because they're not. Just like it wouldn't be a loving thing if somebody's going the wrong way on a one-way street and to say, oh, yeah, you're going just fine. You're going in a good direction, or some way it's about ready to go over a cliff to act like, yeah, you're going to be okay in the end. Okay? It's not the loving thing to do. In fact, I would say the reason why we're so hesitant so often to share the truth is because we love ourselves too much. We care about, you know, oh, so someone might not like me, or they might get offended and, you know, not accept me like I want them to. That's not the loving thing, though. The loving thing is to share the truth that people need. And we're to do it in love. And that is the loving thing to do. All right, so you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Once again, just how, you know, salt that's tasteless is useless. The same thing here. You take a lamp and you put it underneath a basket. It's like, why would you do that? Okay, why would you hide that? It's supposed to give light unto all that are in the house. And think about this too. And this has happened time and time again. One Christian that is being the light, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's at different events or whatever, can give light to all that are there. And God can use you as we let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us. So, again, we're not to be hesitant to share the truth. We're not to hide the truth. That's useless. It makes us useless. We're the light of the world. But we're to, instead, you light the lamp and you put it on a stand. So it gives light to all who are in the house. So don't hide. Be a testimony. The way we love people. The truth that we share with them. Here's another thing, too, because this is, again, the tendency when there's pressure from the world and you know, they persecute in some way, even just with little ridicule, little comments and things like that. Our tendency is to kind of go under the bushel and not let our light shine. But we can't do that. Jesus says the world needs us. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Okay, we're to give light to all who are in the house. We need to be genuinely concerned for the lost. People are in the dark about the truth. They need light. And we can't let the fear of other people and stop us from loving them, giving them the truth that they need. So, and then we're going to have this last verse, which this all kind of leads to. The ultimate goal of being salt of the earth, being the light of the world, is so that in the same way, it says, let your light so shine before others. In other words, you know, putting on so it gives light into all the house, so that they may see your good works. And here it goes to, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And again, this is Christ's light that is to shine through us. We just need to let it out. It's not that we're able to produce it, but they're to see our good works. And, you know, you might be wondering, okay, what are the good works? Certainly it'd be the truth of the gospel, okay? That would certainly be part of it. But it would also, I'm not sure what happened there. I got a little short there, maybe. Yeah, let me move that around. Thanks. Okay. We're experiencing technical difficulties. Please stand by. We're to be a light for the sake of the world. And we can't give up on the world, okay? This is what we were called to do, okay? We have what the world needs. The kind of works that, again, not just the truth of the gospel, but also there will be things that people will see in us that were to be a light. And think about some of the things even in the Beatitudes and some of the things that are yet to come in the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. It's not, the good works are not going to be like much of what the world would say are the good works. You know, it's not going to be saving the whales and, you know, the stray cats and, you know, environment and all those things. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but that's not the focus for us as Christians. The good works that Christ has called us to do are the kind of works, for example, that you do see in like the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be peacemakers. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to love our enemies. We're to show mercy. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to love people sacrificially. In fact, we're to go the extra mile. We're to lend to those who need to borrow. If we have two cloaks, we're to give one away. We're to bless those who curse us. We're to rejoice in persecution. You know, these are the good works that the world needs to see. And when we do these good works, we show forth the supernatural work of God in our lives. And that light's going to shine through our choice of words, our actions, our attitudes. You know, how do we deal with things? How do we react to things? How do we react to tough things that come into our life? People notice those things. And those are real opportunities to be a light. So, you know, the world is decaying and just kind of wrapping up some of this. It needs salt. The world is in darkness. It needs light. And so, you know, we need to ask ourselves, you know, is our speech, our conduct, our love, the way we live, is it making a difference? Is it preserving? Is it healing? Is it bringing flavor in the sense of, you know, making things better by our presence, by the things that we say and the things that we do? We can't be the salt of the earth. We can't be the light of the world in isolation. This is what a lot of Christians have tried to do in the past. Okay, there were people in the days of Jesus, they were called the Essenes. That's what they did. They said, oh, we got to live this holy life, so we got to get away from everybody. And there's also, you know, that's the reason why, you know, there were monasteries. You know, these monks thinking they had to get away from everybody in order to live the right kind of life so they wouldn't have the influences of the world, so they totally isolated themselves. Jesus says, none of that. Okay, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, and that light's not to be hid under a bushel, okay? But it's to give light to all who are in the house, to everyone, okay? We're the light of the world, okay? And we can't do that in isolation. And, you know, some of the things maybe you've been seeing in the news recently, you know, some of it's troubling, the things that are going on in the world. And, you know, it's kind of like we're much of, you know, good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. And, you know, when it starts getting darker, we don't really need to worry, because it's actually a greater opportunity. Because the darker it is in this world, the greater the light that'll shine. It's going to shine more clearly. And it's going to illumine all that more. And I like what Steve Lawson said, speaking to this whole aspect of, you know, the light shines more visibly when there's darkness. He said, the darkness cannot extinguish the light, but the light does extinguish darkness. And he also said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And that's so true. So we should actually welcome these times that we're in as really an opportunity to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. As salt, we're to be a force that stops decay, flavors it, promotes healing. As light, we're to penetrate the darkness by how we live, how we love people, and in proclaiming the truth of the glorious gospel that people need. You're the light of the world, no one else, and they're not going to find the truth anywhere else. Let's pray. Oh, Father, first of all, forgive me, forgive all of us for not being the light that we are, and the light that we've been called to shine in this world, and the salt of the earth, Lord. Forgive us for those times in which we have, in fear and self-preservation, worried more about ourselves than truly loving other people. Help us in the days ahead, Father, to stand for that which is right, to have our speech, that you would own our words, that it would be seasoned with salt, that we would make a difference, that we would be healers, that we would be promoting peace, that we would dare to speak the truth in love, that we would show forth good works, sacrificial works, living the Beatitudes, and doing that which would ultimately bring others to you, bring glory to you, Father, that they may glorify you too one day. And so use us, Father, again in the days ahead. Help us to be more faithful to opportunities that you give us to be a salt, to be the light of the world. And use us, Father, even in ways that exceedingly abundantly beyond what we would even ask or think. Oh, Father, we desire to be used by you ultimately to bring you the praise, honor, and glory that you deserve. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.